Okay, so let's pray and then we'll begin. Father God, thank you very much for being with us today. Father, thank you for being with us this week with all the incredible weather that happened. Father, I pray that all the frozen pipes got fixed. And Father, thank you for protecting us yesterday from the wind and the rain. Please be with those families in Georgia who were harmed by that. And please bless especially those people who were trapped at one point in a trailer and that those children who were freed from that. Please help them to recover. Father, thank you just very much, though, Lord, for watching out and protecting us always. Help us to realize, Father, that everything always is under your control, right. No matter what it is. Weather, loss of loved ones, personal, physical illness, Father, that you're with us. Father, please bless us now. I pray that our minds and our hearts will just be open to your word. Thank you that we get to start this new study. Please be with Mike and I as I teach the class. Help us to do the very best we can do. And I pray that everyone will just be open to you and open to the direction you provide to us through the class. Please bless us now as we begin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to encourage you to do in the next however many weeks we take to do the class next Thursday, is I would like to encourage you just to read the book of Galatians at least 5 times. That shouldn't be too much of a challenge. It only takes probably about an hour to read if you're reading slow, meticulously. It only takes about an hour to read. And I think if you will do that, it will really help you in terms of what I have to say, in terms of what Mike has to say, to really be in tune with what's going on. The book of Galatians is it's one of those books that we kind of ignore. And we ignore it because it's hard to understand. We know Galatians 5, and we think that's the only chapter in the book. Oh, I know Galatians. I've studied Galatians 5. They did the sin study with me on that. Which I'm going to fire a little volley right now. I'm not sure that we haven't been using that out of context for years. So we'll just kind of shoot that across the bow and see what you think about that. Not sure that's something we shouldn't rethink in a way as terms as how we look at that particular chapter. But that's pretty much the only chapter we know. We know the beginning of chapter 6 when he talks about, you know, showing opportunity to the household of faith. We pretty much know that pretty much chapters 1 through 4 through all the way through chapter 5 and verse 15. We pretty much just ignore because it's hard. Galatians is basically cliff notes of Romans. If you want to think about it, and we don't even study Romans at all, except for chapter 8, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go on a little bit of a new adventure here, take a really, really difficult book, and hopefully we'll be able to just to break it down and just see what Paul is trying to say to us today, although it really primarily was written in the context of something back then that was a very big issue in the church, that really is not a big issue in the church today. We don't have Judaizing teachers in the church today. We don't have guys in the church today who are saying you have to be circumcised and go back and obey the days and weeks and months of the law of Moses in order to be saved, that it's a coupling with Christian faith. We don't have that going on today. And so that's kind of another reason we kind of avoid it and stay away from it, because it doesn't seem very practical to us today. It doesn't seem like it's really meeting our needs. But it really is. On the other hand, I would say that probably Galatians is probably one of the greatest books on grace written in the New Testament. Probably Galatians and Romans are the two books on grace. And if there's one thing we don't know about, pretty much, is grace.
Yeah.
The way we define grace is what it is not.
Wow.
Right?
Yes.
Every lesson we have on grace, we say, well, let me tell you what it's not. Yeah. And it's this little bit over here, and then we kind of let it go.
It's true.
And the book of Galatians really has a lot to do with grace and faith in Jesus. And the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Paul says that. That's the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. And so it's an awesome book. It has a lot of great lessons, which we're going to be talking about. But I hope it will really challenge you. I hope it will really make you think. I hope, you know, sometimes maybe you'll get a little bit mad, because you'll say, well, that's not what I believe. You know, we can have some dialogue on that, because we need to get mad every once in a while about what we believe and to be challenged by that. And so we're going to do that. Let's talk about some basic things. My goal this morning is get through chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, but that might be pressing it. But we're going to try and do that today. But let's just talk about some beginning introductory things first of all. Pretty much, it's undisputed that Paul is the author. There are some books in the New Testament where it starts out and it says, Paul, an apostle, blah, 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 blah. And those sometimes are disputed as to whether he really wrote it or not. That someone else wrote it under his name. And there's lots of books that have discussion about that. Pretty much Galatians that's not been disputed. That everyone, whether you're very conservative in your theological thinking or very liberal in your theological thinking, where you don't even believe the Bible's the inspired word of God, but you still read the Bible, no one disputes that Paul is the author. It was written anywhere from 49 to 58 A.D. That's a pretty big range. That's a 10-year range dispute as to when it was written. Not really sure where it was written from, but we pretty much know that that is a range. It could have been the first book written by Paul, the first epistle. Some believe it was either Galatians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and that dates it back around 47, 48 A.D. Some believe it was probably the second or the third epistle written after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which probably pretty much puts it closer to 57, 58 A.D. So there's a wide range of dates as to when it was written. One thing we kind of know about the dating, though, as to how we can tell when it was written, is that a lot of the teachings of Christianity, the formal theology, as we say, was pretty much formalized at this point. So there had to be a time frame for this teaching to have been going around, for people to have been understanding it, to listening to it, pretty much to be accepted by all the churches. There had to be pretty much a nice time frame for that could have happened. And so that's sometimes why it's dated a little bit later, because certain teachings are pretty much formalized at this point, as well are enemies of the church have pretty much formalized at this point, if we put it at a little bit later date. So I'm kind of leaning more towards it was probably written maybe more towards 57, 58 A.D. I think it was probably the first epistle he wrote, as opposed to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but there's just some disagreement on that. Also, by having a later date, it gives Paul time to have done a couple of missionary journeys, to have been to Jerusalem at least twice, the second time being the conference in Acts chapter 15. All that later date gives all a big time frame for that to have happened. We're really not sure when Paul was converted. There's some talk, probably he was converted in the late 30s A.D., maybe the early 40s. So he needs a little bit of time from his conversion on the road in Damascus. He needs some time to go on missionary journeys, which those just didn't happen in a couple of weeks. Everybody know that? We read in the Bible and say, oh, they did that in a couple of weeks, right? No, those were like year-long journeys. A year going out, a year coming back, maybe 2 years. The book of Acts just kind of crystallizes it for us, or makes it a little bit, seem like a little bit smaller time. So we need some time for Paul to have done all these things and for Christian doctrine to become more standardized throughout the churches to give it a little bit later date of writing. He says, Paul, an apostle, and we'll come back and talk about end of chapter, verse 1, and all of chapter, verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. So who was it written to? Well, that seems to be pretty easy. It was written to the churches in Galatia. Not so, my friend. There is a humongous discussion that's gone on in religious theology, theological searches for areas for years about, was it written to the churches in North Galatia or was it written to the churches in South Galatia? And there's quite a big difference. And so I know you're thinking, what? Do people really talk about those things? I did a whole term paper 1 year in graduate school on the destination of the Ephesian epistle. Seems like it'd be very short, doesn't it? One line. But it was like a whole graduate school paper I had to do about where was it written to. And so the same thing as to the churches in Galatia. Was it written to the churches in northern Galatia or southern Galatia? So let's talk about that just for a minute. And you can go to work tomorrow and, you know, impress all your friends that you know this sort of thing. Oh, well, you know there's a difference between North and South Galatia. North Galatia, the North Galatian churches, that was the popular designation of Galatia. When you would write or you would tell people you'd been on vacation in Galatia back in the first century, I don't know if anybody went on vacation there, but if you did, you would tell people I went to Galatia, and they pretty much thought you meant the northern part of Galatia. It was more of a region than a specific city or a group of cities. It's kind of like today, I tell people that I live in Lawrenceville. Well, I don't live in Lawrenceville. Do you live within the city limits of Lawrenceville? No, I don't live within the city limits of Lawrenceville. But I have a Lawrenceville address because Lawrenceville now is what? It's a region. It's not a city anymore. And so, if you think about it like that, maybe that'll help you out a little bit, what people understood. They understood it as a region, a part of the world that they knew, and not necessarily a group of cities or one city in particular. That's what North Galatia is. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I don't know if you remember in our first Peter class, we had a map out one time showing all that. And those were just regions that kind of butted up to the Baltic Sea. And they were regions, different parts. Well, that is where North Galatia is. And so we don't know if he was writing to there, or the more popular view, if he was writing to South Galatia. South Galatia was the official designation of Galatia. That is what all the Roman officials in the world back then called it. As you talked about Galatia, they talked about South Galatia, which were a group of cities. And so that's more like talking about Lawrenceville. It's much more specific. Is everybody with me so far? Okay, so if you turn to Acts chapter 13, let's go over there. And this is why most people, most scholars think that he was talking about, southern Galatia. Because this is where these churches are mentioned in the first, Paul's first missionary journey was to the area of South Galatia. Okay? And so, if you have a little map, does everybody have a map in their Bible? No, you don't have one. Okay, all right. So if you were to look at your little map and to follow along with these cities he's talking about, it says in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse, let's go to verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidia, Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down, and some things happened. Then if you turn to chapter 14, it says, let's go to chapter 13, verse 51. So they shook the dust from their feet and protested against them and went on to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue. And then it says over in verse 6, but they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country where they preached the good news. And then they go to Lystra. That is all what is known as southern Galatia. And so that's why we read in Galatians, if you want to turn back to there, chapter 1. That's why when you read in Galatia, most scholars think this is what he was talking about because these are the churches that he was familiar with. We don't have any record of Paul ever being in the northern Galatian area. There's just no record of it. Not saying that he didn't, but we don't have any record of that. So that's why when it says that to the churches in Galatia, you might be pulling out a commentary that you've got at home and you start reading in it and you notice that they kind of bring up this discussion as to which area it was at. And so that's kind of why that's brought up. Don't you feel smarter now that you know that? Yes. Yes. You can impress all your friends at work. Okay. So, and this is the easy part of Galatians. We haven't even talked about the hard part yet. So, okay. Who were the Galatians? And this is really, when I first started studying this was really interesting to me because it's really great to know what people were like that the Bible is addressed to. The more you know about that, the more you know about why Paul said certain things to them that he did. For example, when you read about the Thessalonians, you understand about the Thessalonians being a group of people who had quit all their jobs and was waiting for the return of Jesus. And that's why Paul says a bunch of things to the Thessalonians that he does. When you look at the Romans, you understand the pressure they were under from the government and from all the people around them and the type of people the Romans were. It helps you understand why he said some of the things that he said to them. Well, it's the same thing with the Galatians. We don't just talk about them very much. Well, who were these people? Well, the Galatians basically had their roots in Western Europe. They were not Middle Eastern folk, as we think. In fact, some believe that their name comes from the Gauls. G-A-U-L-S. Does anybody remember where the Gauls were from? They were from France. Right. Some of the things that the Galatians did are very Celtic in nature. Does anyone know where the Celts are from? England. Correct. So, pretty much historians now, when they go back and look at the Galatians, in fact, Galatians, it starts off with G-A-L, okay, that it has they were very Western European, not as we know them today, but as they were known back then, they were very Western European in their character. That's why even today, or when they've done archaeological digs over there, they found things that were tied to Druid worship. Now, Druid worship is purely a thing that originated in Britain, in England. And so there's a very Western European feel to the Galatians who settled that part of the world. Most people think that they came down from France and came across France, came over the northern part of Italy, and migrated to Galatia, and that is where they settled. And so a lot of things that are there now had a kind of a very Western European feel to them more than any other part of the world. They were very superstitious. Has anybody ever seen, what is the thing for the Druids? What is that thing called? Stonehenge? Right. They think the Stonehenge was a Druid worship. Okay. So if you've ever seen anything like that, people who were Druids, recently I think there was a thing on CNN about the Druids, that they were very superstitious, very, what's the word? I can't even think of the word as to what they were like in terms of the way they looked at the world, the way they looked at nature. All gods were in nature. Gods were in trees. Gods were in the flowers. Gods were in the animals. Very, very superstitious type thing. Well, that's what the Galatians were like. That was the image that they carried as well. Okay, and so this is what Paul and Barnabas come into when they start preaching in that part of the world. Now, at first it says they were going into the synagogues, but it's going to read in Acts chapter 14 in just a moment. When they went to where the pure Galatians were, there was quite a different response as to what they'd received in the synagogues. Well, what were they like? Well, their characteristic was that because they worshipped all these false gods, they were very impulsive. They were very fickle type people. So they belonged, to the gods of the month club. Everybody with me? New God had come up. Oh yeah, let's worship that. That sounds pretty cool. Let's go with that and let's build a temple to it. That's kind of what they were like. And so to say Galatians are always fickle would be a very true statement. And as you see, as we get into the book of Galatians, you're going to go, aha, I see now what Gary was saying when he said that Galatians are always fickle. Remember what did Paul say about Cretans? They're always what?
Liars.
They're always liars. Now that kind of runs against our grain today because we believe in diversity and you shouldn't judge people and we believe in all that stuff. And we hate to say that sort of thing, but that's what he said, Cretans, they're always liars. That's kind of well known. When my daughter-in-law, who's from Lagos, was here over the holidays, Maria and I are talking about some stuff. She said, well, you know how Nigerians are. And I'm thinking, she said, they're always sneaky. And I just cracked up. I said, really? I mean, you Richard's out? She said, yeah, Richard's the same way. No, she didn't say that. But we do need to keep an eye on him because Nigerians are always sneaky. Is that right, Sarah? Is that true? She's not saying a thing. She's zipping her lips, yeah. You know, and I just thought that was pretty funny. She said when she became a Christian, that's one thing they had to help her with because she was very, she could really lean, push the truth to her side and make things sound as if they were, but they really weren't that way. And she said, that's when she brought up, she said, well, you know how Nigerians are. We're very sneaky people. So Nigerians are sneaky. Cretans are always liars. And Galatians are fickle. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. And I'd encourage you to, Acts 14, to remember this story in the book of Acts. We're going to read the whole story because it really does give you a picture into why, when Paul wrote certain things in the book of Galatians that he did, why he wrote those things. And what he was actually battling against and had to keep discussing over and over. In Lystra, and this is the heart of southern Galatia, the South Galatian area. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Remember that? They're very superstitious. Barnabas they called Zeus, who's the main god. And Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We're only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he's not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, are Zeus and Hermes, who are the two main gods back then. And they're getting ready to sacrifice to them, and they can't restrain them. Look at verse 19. "Then some Jews came from Iconium, Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." They turned on a dime because that's what Galatians do. They're fickle. They can be won over by anything or anybody. And when you come to the book of Galatians, you can turn back there now. When you come to that book, you can see why Paul said so many things to the disciples in Galatia. Because they had that in them. They had that fickleness of spirit in them. And as soon as Judaizing teachers came in, they go, "Oh yeah, let's go with that. Why not?" And it was very hard for them to think any other way because that's how they thought. And you think about it, for us, if we've been raised in a certain way, you've been raised in the South, or you've been raised in the North, and you've moved to the South, or you've been raised in Atlanta, in a part of Atlanta, you think a certain way. And no matter what anybody says, it's hard to get that out of you. Right?
Yes.
We're all that way. If you say you're not that way, you'll lie about other things. We're all that way. Some of us make the transition easier. Some of us, it's harder. And that's okay. So don't sweat that necessarily. But that's just how we are. So that's who it was addressed to. It was a circular letter. And that means it was passed around to all the churches in Galatia. So you'll see that sometimes in your study, if you get a good commentary on Galatians, they'll talk about how it being a circular letter. That means it was kind of passed around. He would just write a copy, and they would make copies, and they'd pass them around to all the different churches. It is known as one of the four pillar books of Christian theology. is known as one of the four pillar books of Christian theology. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians are called the four pillar books of Christian theology. Okay? And like I said before, it's kind of a mini Cliff Notes of Romans. The purpose of the book is found in Galatians 2, 15 and 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16, if you want to turn there. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, but because by observing the law, no one will be justified." So Paul kind of, he says here that how a person is justified in their relationship with God is by faith. It is not by observing the law. And to them, he's talking about the law of Moses. And so those two things are mutually exclusive from one another. You want to write down Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans 11 and verse 6. There he says the same thing, but he says about works. The person is justified by grace and not by works, which is a little bit more applicable to us. Because you can read Galatians and you can think, well, I don't have a problem with that because I don't observe the law of Moses. Well, we have a problem when we read Galatians because we try to be saved by our works. True. Let me say that again because it's true. Yes. We try to be saved by our works. Yes. And we think if we're not working or we're not busy, that we're going to be lost. When Jesus comes, will He find you working? That's the song I sang as a little child. I remember that. And that's what we think. That if I should be watching my TV instead of sharing my faith when Jesus comes, I'm going to go to hell. Now, we don't say that, but we imply it. And that's why so many of our sermons and Bible classes are so geared towards doing something. We have an overload of it. And I just want to say that. We overload our Bible classes, of which I'm a part, and sermons, of which many of us do, we overload them with what we're supposed to be doing, as opposed to what God has done for us. Amen. And we need a more healthy balance.
That's right.
And hopefully, you know, as we talk about these things and we discuss them, we kind of change a little bit of our thinking, hopefully we'll get much more balanced in that.
Amen.
Okay? Because we are children of God. We're not employees of God. We are children of God. We're not employees of God. And there's a big difference. If you look at yourself as an employee, you're probably miserable as a disciple. If you look at yourself as a child, you're probably a lot happier. Because that's what we are. And that's what Paul talks a lot about in Galatians. Okay, so let's talk about... we're not going to get to the verse 1. We're not going to make that today. So we'll take our time to talk about these last few things. Here are the major issues addressed in Galatians. Major issues addressed, and we'll talk about all of these. False teachers, the Judaizing teachers. That's number one issue addressed. This is the first time where they really come out and a book is dedicated to them. Judaizing teachers were teachers who had become Christians, but they couldn't let go of the law of Moses. They couldn't let go of their works and observing the law. And so what they said was, you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the weeks and months and all that sort of thing that we observed when we were Jews. You tie that in, couple that with Christianity, and they're saved. And they were called Judaizers. Circumcision and observance of religious days is discussed a lot in Galatians. Circumcision and observance of religious days. So we'll talk about circumcision a lot and about observing days. What's really interesting when you look at Galatians is the Gentiles had days they observed as well. The Gentile who worshipped at the temple, they had religious days that they observed as well. And they were tempted to go back to that. And so Paul addresses that very issue. We've already talked about the law of Moses versus freedom in Christ. That's a big issue. And we said already that grace and law are mutually exclusive. And that's another big issue. Let me give you some key words to look for. Some key words to look for when you're going through Galatians. So write these down. Faith is a key word to look for. Forgot how many times it's mentioned. It's mentioned quite a few times in the book of Galatians. Faith. Abraham. Abraham is mentioned a lot. He's kind of the touchstone in Galatians. He's the guy that Paul keeps going back to saying, we are children of Abraham. We are no longer children of Moses. We've always been children of Abraham. We were temporarily children of Moses, but we're not children of Moses anymore. We're children of Abraham again. And that's a very significant thing. Son and sons, S-O-N and S-O-N-S. Those are words you want to look for as you're studying through Galatians. Son and sons or children. Freedom. Now, this is a word we're not very comfortable with in Christianity sometimes because we think of all the bad things that it means. Oh, if you talk too much about freedom, we're all going to go crazy. We'll just go nuts. There's no telling what we'll do. Freedom is a big word used in Galatians because he wants them to know that they are free.
Amen.
In Christ. There's lots of freedom in Christ. Obviously, circumcision and uncircumcision are words used a lot in the law of Moses. I'm sorry, in Galatians. So everybody just get comfortable talking about that. Ooh, I don't like to talk about that. Well, we're going to talk about it anyway. And then law. Law is a big, is a major word used in the law in the book of Galatians. The word law, L-A-W. All right, well, let me give you one more assignment. I'd like you to do this before next week, if you would, and then we'll wrap it up. We're in good shape today. There are three major stories from the Old Testament that are gone to in the book of Galatians. Three major stories, and you need to read these so you'll understand what Paul is talking about. The first story is the promise meetings that God had with Abraham. The promise meetings. And they are contained in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. The promise meetings in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15. And those were the two times when God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through the world all nations will be blessed through you. There were two separate times when God came and talked to Abraham about that. And Paul takes that theme and he talks about how that we are the children of promise. We're not the children of the law. And if you understand that, that kind of helps you make the jump to freedom in Christ. The second story he talks about is the giving of the law to Moses. The giving of the law to Moses. And I'm not going to make you read all of Exodus. Just read Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Exodus chapters 19 and 20. The giving of the law to Moses. What Paul is trying to tell them in Galatians is, Moses gave you the law, but it wasn't something you were to hold on to forever. There was a time when you were to realize it was to go away. But that was what they couldn't do. They had a hard time letting go of it. And so it was always hindering them. It hurt the first century church a lot because they couldn't let go of the law of Moses. They didn't see it as a temporary measure, which is what it was always destined to be. And then the third story is really interesting. It is a story of Hagar and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, the story of Hagar and Sarah. And Paul devotes a big chunk to one of the chapters of Galatians talking about what happened between them and who is spiritual Hagar and who is spiritual Sarah. And that is really a story that they were all familiar with. It was kind of, you know, something they all understood. And so he pulls out that story to make a great illustration about whose children we belong to. Are we the children of the slave woman, or are we the children of the free woman? And it really is an awesome story about the difference and about which one we need to see we belong to. So those three stories, the promise meetings between God and Abraham, the giving of the law to Moses, and then the conflict between Hagar and Sarah. If you could read those three stories between now and next Sunday, that will really help us a lot, help you move down the road quite a bit in terms of getting ready for class. So next Sunday, we'll start with Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to go through Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 through Galatians chapter 2 and verse, I believe it's verse 14. Yeah. And the reason we'll be able to get through that so fast is because it's basically an autobiography of Paul. And so we'll be able to talk through things a lot through that next week. So leave Galatians 1 and Galatians 2 for next week. And we're perfect. Go get your children. Thanks.